This message by Andy Martin, entitled Our Unfinished Task, Reaching the Unreached, was first recorded at Mobilize, part of the New Frontiers International Conference 2005 in Brighton.
Thanks, Stuart. I'll get you that burger at lunchtime, like we promised. That was fantastic. It's good to see you all. Thank you so much for coming this morning. My name is Andy Martin. Part of the reason I'm here is I work with David Devenish and all that he does in Russia, Ukraine, in the Islamic world, overseeing church plants and the churches that we've got there. I've been leading a church for the last 10 years in Stamford. I'm just in the process of... I've been working with David for about 18 months. It's quite good fun. When I started, I had fantastic hair, nice, long, flowing, black hair, not unlike Adam's, actually. But after 6 months, this is what you get. But other than that, it's been good working with David. And I'm moving down in the summer to kind of pick that up full time. And it's in that context that I'm doing this seminar this morning. The full title, which didn't quite fit in the programme, is The Challenge of Our Unfinished Task, Reaching the Unreached. Now, hopefully, before I get into what we're going to cover, many of you are here this morning because you feel you've got a call, or maybe God's been talking to you about mission, going to another nation, or you've got some kind of interest. If it's not that, it may just be you're realising at this point you made it into the wrong room and you're thinking, you know, this isn't the seminar I wanted at all. So help me out. Who feels that possibly God is calling them to go to another nation and that's what you're here this morning for? Excellent. Very good. So it does you good just kind of admitting that. That means by quick reckoning, there's about a dozen of you are trying to work out what on earth you're doing in this seminar and what's going on. Just to help us, now just to get you being even more brave, because maybe you've not done this before, I want some of you to say which nation you feel you might, if you feel God's possibly talking to you about. Now, not all of you, as we'll see later, may be able to articulate that yet. You might not know, but you just feel a stirring. Others of you may already have a heart for somewhere. So some hands on up over here. So let's hear some nations from over there.
India.
India, excellent. Very good.
France.
Okay.
Rural South Africa, and eventually East Africa.
Very good. Over here.
Czech Republic.
Czech Republic, excellent.
Australia.
Australia. Just to reach the surfing community, it's a tough call. Now, don't take that as a word of knowledge. Wow, the seminar was great. I got a prophetic confirmation of what God's called me to. I've been praying for it, and God spoke. I'm out of here. What about over this side?
Japan.
Morocco? Very good. Japan, yeah.
Russia.
Russia. That's kind of half the world, Russia, really, isn't it? So it'd be good to narrow that down. That is excellent just to hear some of these nations. Let's stand. What I want to do, some of this morning will be practical. I want to talk a little bit about where New Frontiers is working already. Going to give a little bit of kind of practical in terms of what you can do to get involved. But the main thing I want to do is to talk about how can we reach the unreached and the challenges involved. And I don't want this just to be information, but I pray that God will speak to many of you this morning. And for those of you that are already beginning to feel, yeah, God's calling me, I pray that this morning will be something that moves you closer to that. And even that faith will come on you, that this is God and that he has called you and that you've got a part to play in reaching the unreached and in church planting. And that for others of you who are kind of thinking, what's this about? What are we doing? That you will know God bringing some direction to you and what your part is. But let's pray for God to speak. All right, because we're not just talking here about some strategy or some information of things that New Frontiers are doing. We're talking about reaching the nations. We're talking about Jesus coming back again. Jesus said, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. That's what we're talking about. Jesus coming back after everyone has heard the good news. Amen? So let's call on God together now and ask him to speak to us, to be with us, for his spirit to be upon us, and for us to have an excellent hour together. Let's lift your voices. Let's pray louder than what we cheered at the beginning. Come on, let's call on God together.
Spread the good news.
Father, we ask, Lord God, that you'll be upon us powerfully by your Spirit. Come and speak to us, Lord God. Come and increase our heart for the millions and billions in the world that don't know you. Lord, we thank you for all that we enjoyed here yesterday. Your presence, your grace, your love lavished on us. What a privilege. But God, there are millions that don't know. There are millions that have never heard. And Lord, we ask that you will move on us this morning. We pray you commission us afresh. Lord, we want to catch something of your heart, Lord God. Amen. All right, let's take our seats. On all our literature, as part of New Frontiers, you see the line, a family of churches together on a mission. And you've only got to be here, like we have been already, just for a day at a conference like this. Hear the nations talked about, see that there are over 40, almost 50, I think it was Nigel was saying, people here from other nations. All the time, news coming through the magazines of new nations opening up, churches joining us. And we are now working in many parts of the world. This is just a slide giving you some of the nations where we've got church planting teams or churches that are particularly reaching the unreached. Now you'll notice that there's big chunks of where we're working not mentioned on there, because the focus of this morning is not just what we're doing globally, but actually the unreached. And some of those places, if you were feeling a call to get involved in mission, those people, those teams need people. Some of those places, and I'm not going to mention them for the sake of the tape, but some of those places you couldn't get into. But we've got people working there from our churches. But other locations are recruiting people. They need people to go and join them. So it's quite a spread already. Some of them have already been mentioned in the conference. And that is, all those places mentioned are involved in some shape or form pretty well in reaching previously unreached people groups. Now that's not bad in terms of what God has been saying to us as a family of churches and what we've been doing. But as we'll see in a few moments, the task is huge. And there's so much more to be done. Let me read a quote to you. As Terry finished the Stoneleigh Bible Week, we used to meet in the summer, a big Bible week in the centre of England. Some of you remember that, will be there. And the team, international team, felt it was right to close that down, even though it gathered over 25,000 people, felt that God was saying, close this down because it's time to go. And Terry's last message at the last Stoneleigh Bible Week was called, Let's Go. And he was talking about how we now need to go to the nations. And he issued a challenge in that to the next generation coming through. He'd mentioned it at a teach he'd done earlier in the day to the youth, but he referred to some of it in the evening of his last message. And this is some of what he said. And he was referring to Gideon, some of what he said last night in last night's message about Gideon saying, hang on, if you're with us, God, where are the miracles? If you're with us, what's going on? This is what Terry said. Back in 2001. If the Lord is with us, how come we're only just getting into the Islamic nations? We have had to fight battles. Talking about Terry, his generation. We've had to fight battles. Battles of dreadful church life. Formality, anti the Holy Spirit. We fought our battles. We had to stand up and be counted and sometimes be under attack. It was hard, but listen. That was just clearing the ground. It's no good the next generation just sitting around on what we did, because you will soon get bored. If all you have to do is learn the rules, sit down and shut up, that's not very exciting. You need some mountains to climb. You need some goals to score. And there's a world out there. That's powerful, isn't it? Just Terry's heart, and for us as a family of churches, saying, look, we've cleared the ground. There's lots more to do in terms of restoring the church, seeing churches planted across this nation, but there's a world out there. How come we're only just getting into a few places in the Islamic world? How come we're only just making inroads into some very tough situations? If God is with us, we need to see rapid advance into these places. And that's what this morning's about. So although on those places we've mentioned, there's a lot going on, the task, the challenge is big. We're familiar with things that Jesus said to us. Go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew 28. He's passing the baton to his disciples saying, I've done all this, but now I'm going. The baton's being passed to you. You've got to go into all the world. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit given, yes, for us to enjoy the presence of God, yes, for God to dwell in us, but in order to empower us for mission, to go to the unreached, to take this good news. That's why you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful, enjoying God's presence, the Spirit moving on your life, times of worship. Yes, that's why the Spirit's come to you. But the Spirit has also come to you to give you power for this great task, to take the good news to the nations. But it's important we understand that the commission follows a promise. The promise that was given to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. This is where we're going to go from this morning. If you can turn to it, but it's up here on the slide. This is the promise that Jesus had in his thinking, would have known in his ministry that he was coming to do, to fulfill this promise given to Abraham. And then he's passing on to the disciples through the Great Commission, that the nations might be blessed. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Now this promise comes just after, in the previous chapters, what we call the Tower of Babel, where all the nations got together and said, "Look, we don't need God. We can do something great. We can build this great tower." And everyone will think, "Wow, look what man can do." And God comes and judges them. And it says that God scattered them across the earth and confused their languages. So God's judgment coming against man, but immediately afterwards, the promise comes. So judgment scatters people, languages are formed, but then God makes this promise. All the people that have now been scattered, I will bless them through you, Abraham. And the blessing is fulfilled in Christ. And you and I are now in Christ. And it's as we go and plant churches that the peoples are blessed. Just a summary of our role in this. We could spend much longer unpacking that, looking at Galatians 3, where it talks about the seed, Jesus being the seed of Abraham, and we're now in Jesus. But that's how the promise is fulfilled. God judges the nations, scatters them, languages are formed. Then he comes to Abraham and says, "Now all these have been scattered. I'm going to bless them." And he blesses them through Christ. But you and I are in Christ, and because of this promise, we've been commissioned by Jesus to go and bless the nations. And what I want to do is look at three key areas about how this will be fulfilled. The first one is the challenge of the promise. It's a huge challenge. It's a huge promise in terms of its size and its scope. That phrase in the middle of the promise, "all peoples on earth will be blessed." Now, the word used for peoples is referring to ethne, a kind of a group which isn't like a whole nation as we would understand it. It's a group which is bigger than a family but smaller than a tribe. In fact, the word clan would be the best translation. That's what scholars say. Or groups of families. So it's bigger than just a family, not as big as a whole nation or a whole people group or a tribe. It's more like a clan or groups of families. Now, if you put that into the promise, you begin to see the size of it. God is telling Abraham that every clan on earth will be blessed through him. Every clan. Every large group of families. Not just every nation. There are something like 190, 191 nations in the world. Now, the promise goes bigger than that. Its scope is far wider than that. So when Jesus says to the disciples, "Look, here's the baton, I'm passing it to you now. I'm returning to the Father, I'm going to send my Spirit upon you, you're going to be filled with power, and then you're going to go. Not just to nations, but to people groups, to peoples, to families, to clans. And they're going to be blessed, just as Abraham was blessed through this good news." Revelation 7, verse 9, scriptures up on the screen, shows us what this promise looks like fulfilled. John had a glimpse of this in his vision. "After this I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language." See, there it is again. Not just nations, not just tribes, but peoples. It's the same language. "Around the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes, and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." John saw the promise fulfilled. That's what it looks like. We'll be there, around the throne. Worship this week, it's been wonderful already. And no doubt the rest of the week is going to be stunning. Presence of God. God feeling so close. But it's just a taste of this. It's just a taste of being around the throne. Nothing separating us. No more longing. Our longing's fulfilled. We're with him forever and ever. We're not crying out, "We want more of your presence," because his presence is there in its fullness. Every longing we have, every expectation, fully met in Jesus, there around the throne. And we'll look around and there'll be people from every group of families represented. Every, not just nation, but every tribe around the throne worshipping. And John says it's a multitude. And part of this morning is I want you to catch the challenge of this promise, the scope of it, the depth of it. We're not just trying to get churches into each nation. We're not just trying to kind of tick off the list of the United Nations and say, yeah, we're there in Africa now. We're there in France. We're there in Germany. Let's get something in India, south, north. No, the task is far bigger than that. There are people groups in those places. And they have distinct cultures, distinct languages, distinct ways. And if you reach one, it doesn't necessarily mean you've reached the next one. And if we've got numbers of churches in India, it doesn't mean that we've reached all the people groups. Or the same for Africa, or the same for China. And although it's stirring, just to go around the room briefly as we did and hear nations mentioned, there are whole groups that you and I have never heard of. And Jesus said, go to them. Go. And John says, round the throne, they'll be there. There won't be a tribe missing. There won't be a people group missing. Because you and I and generations before us have taken the good news to them. And they're there worshipping. And God's new people, new community have been formed. And they're formed out of every one that he created in the beginning. And all those that were scattered in that judgment at Babel, the blessings now come to them through Abraham. The generally accepted number of people groups then, 16,000. Huge number. Now, statistics vary. Anthropologists use different statistics, different criteria for determining what a people group is. But as I've looked at it, 16,000 seems to be a good number. Some would argue for more, some would argue for a bit less. Here's the deal for you and I. It's a lot. Got that? It's a lot more than 190 nations. That's the main thing. And in terms of those remaining unreached, what do we think? Any ideas? Hang on, Adam. Any ideas yet? 4,000? Do I hear anything else? Do I hear anything higher, anything lower? 10,000. I hear for 10,000. Anybody bid any longer? Anybody remember? Do I see a five? That's just the 15,000. Now put it up. They reckon about 6,900. Tribes, clans, people groups still to be reached. Now again, that number will vary depending upon what definition of unreached people use, depending upon what kind of figures the anthropologists use. But again, we're talking thousands. So we come to a conference like this and we hear 50 nations mentioned and we look back a few years and think, yeah, it used to be exciting, there were 20, and then it was 30. Last year I think it was just about 40. And I think this is exciting, and it is. And we can thank God with full hearts of everything that he has done and all that he's doing through New Frontiers. But we have a challenge of a promise. Not something which kind of weighs us down and kind of think, oh gosh, only 15, we've got all these to go. But a challenge of a promise which is huge in its scale. And this is what God promised to one man, and now he's promising to us as heirs of that promise. And then that represents probably about 2 billion people. So maybe about a third of the world's population, because some of those groups are quite big. What we mean by unreached is worth defining. It's a long quote, this, but Ralph Winter, who's a missiologist, he says this is how you should define an unreached people group. An unreached people group should be defined as a people group within which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians able to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. Unreachedness is thus not defined on the basis of whether there are any Christians or not, or whether there are any missionaries working among them or not. It is defined on the basis of whether or not in that culture there's a viable, culturally relevant, witnessing church movement. The challenge gets bigger. You know, we're not just talking about doing a leaflet drop. We're not just talking about going down the town and doing, you know, just trying to do a bit of gospel presentation. We're talking about planting churches. And not just planting churches where we've sent a team and there's just a few kind of indigenous believers. We're talking about planting churches which in the end are led by indigenous believers who are then themselves going to church plant. And then the nation's reached. And you can't classify them as being an unreached people group. Are you with me? It's not just a question of trying to get the gospel in there. Not just a question of a radio broadcast or media, but all of those have a part to play. It's a question of churches being established, led by indigenous believers, who themselves are then evangelising their communities. That's what we're believing for, to reach these groups. That's the task that God has set before us. When Terry was finishing off that stone lean in that message, said, we need some challenges, we need some mountains. The generation which is coming through, we need some goals to score. There's been some battles in the past. Don't just sit back now, there's some new battles. How come we're only just starting the Islamic world? How come we've only got, we can fit all the nations on one slide? I mean, it's brilliant what God has done and the people that are gone. You'll meet some this morning. A lot to thank God for. But the challenge of the promise is huge. It's fantastic. And God is with us. And we're going to see us as a family of churches play our part along with others in seeing these groups reached. Just to give you a flavour, Adam will just take us through a few slides. I've just picked out a few groups. Just dwell on them for a few minutes. Look at the numbers. Just take us through, Adam. Let's leave it there, thanks. That's the last one. Let's stir you. There's just 20 of the groups that we've talked about. Their photos, numbers of population. And many of those were big groups, some 30 million, some bigger. And then there's many smaller groups that were number 300,000 or 400,000. Each one of those, and we just looked at 20. Each one of those waiting for the good news, churches to be planted. And this promise is repeated in different forms throughout the Old Testament and through the prophets. So even though this morning we've kind of, I've kicked off by kind of saying, you know, we think it may be this big, but actually it's this big, and we're looking to plant churches, so the challenge has just got this big. Listen to what the prophets say. This is Isaiah 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, that's the church, the Lord's temple, the church, will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. So even though this promise is huge in its scope, huge in its depth, even though there's a challenge that comes with it to reach all these people groups, God has said to us that in the last days, the days that you and I are living in, the mountain of the Lord's temple will rise up as chief among the mountains. There's many mountains out there. The mountain of Islam, the mountain of Buddhism, atheism, many mountains. But the mountain of the church is going to rise up as chief among the mountains. And it's not just going to be a big mountain that people look at and admire and think, oh, that's a big mountain. I thought our mountain was big. God, that one's huge. Now, what it says is the peoples will stream to it. They're going to run to it. The nations are going to come. So even though this promise seems huge and large, God has said to us, if there are 16,000 people, whatever the number is, and there's still about 7,000 unreached, they're going to come. They're going to run. They're going to see the mountain of the Lord and they're going to pour in. Habakkuk put it this way: the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth just as the waters cover the seas. It's going to cover the earth. Ever thought about that? I know it's early and you're still kind of waking up, some of you. How much are seas covered by waters? That's what it says. Kind of how much are the water? Yeah, totally. It's not the earth being covered by water. How much, it says, just the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth just as the waters cover the seas. Well, of course they cover the seas. That's the point. Anyone ever seen, just to kind of drive this home, see some of you are still kind of, what, where? You've lost me now, what's going on? Anyone seen a sea with no water in it? Someone just put their hand up over there, I just think, totally wrong seminar, but anyway. That's the point, what he's saying, that just as the seas are covered in water, or the waters are covered in seas, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth. Every people group is going to hear the good news. Every people group is going to know. So the challenge is big, but the promise is great. And God is going to do it. But the peoples are blessed, as we said earlier, as we go, as we fulfill the Great Commission. The Old Testament, as we've just seen, and there's other verses, talks about people coming to the mountain of the Lord's temple, coming to Zion. But in the New Testament, we're told to go, and that's how the promises are fulfilled. So you look in the Old Testament, talks about Zion, talks about a holy city and people coming. In the New Testament, Jesus says, now you're going to go. Actually, Zion, the people of God, are going to go. That's how these peoples will come. Because in every people group around the world, Zion will be filled, the church will be formed, and people will come to the church and those people groups. That's how it works. It's not just a question of us forming a few churches around the world, and then that drawing in people from all over the place. It's a question of us going to those people groups, planting churches, and then people will come. So that takes us on to the next challenge. There's a challenge of the promise, then there's the challenge to go. That reading we read earlier about Abraham. I finished it off with this. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. God comes to Abraham and says, you're to go, leave your land, leave your family, leave your father and your people. Very comprehensive. God takes him through it bit by bit. You're to leave the city. You're to leave your father. You're to leave your people bit by bit. He's kind of like God's loosening him off. You're to leave this, you're to leave this, you're to leave this, and you're to go. And it finishes with, so Abraham left, just as the Lord had told him. As heirs of the promise, we are to be a people on the move. Mobility is part of who we are. It's to be in our genes. Jesus said to us, now go, because every people group needs to be blessed. We're not to be a stationary people. We are to be those people that are on the move. Let me just read a quote to you from the IVP book, The Bible Speaks Today, The Message of Mission. They quote another author, and he says this: to be a child of Abraham means exodus, voyage, pilgrimage, being a stranger. At the very core of Christian identity lies an all-encompassing change of loyalty. Departure is part and parcel of Christian identity. In our homogenizing world, many expatriates can travel around the world without ever leaving their English-speaking, air-conditioned office club home bubble. But the Christian movement has been able to take root in an astonishing number of different cultures only because there have been some men and women who have been willing to leave home and family and children, sometimes for years at a time, to embed themselves in another culture, like that seed that falls into the ground and dies. That's part of who we are. Right at the beginning, there's Abraham, receives the promise. So he leaves everything and goes. He doesn't know exactly what it's going to lead to, but he goes to the land that God tells him. And it's to be the same for us. And going would involve sacrifice. Leaving friends, leaving family, leaving the comfort of the church community that we're in at the moment. It may, for some of us, involve persecution, hardship and suffering. Of the 6,900 unreached people groups, many are in very isolated places. Many aren't simply neutral to Christianity, many are opposed to it. And persecution is a reality. We heard yesterday in one of the talks about how suffering is part of what we've signed up for. It's part of how God works in us. And church planting in some of these people groups will mean hardship. It will mean sacrifice. We need to get a lot more used to this word of cost and sacrifice, of laying our lives down. Some of the testimonies that come out of some of the places we're working, you read them and you think, gosh, it's just such a different environment. People are really paying a price. And yet if we're going to be those that fulfill the promise given to Abraham, then this needs to be part of what it is that we're taking on. But I think we'll do it now. Chris, do you want to come up? Let me just welcome Chris. Chris is leading one of our teams. And Chris will tell us where he's working. I've just asked him, we haven't got long, but just briefly, just illustrate some of this for us and some of what he's encountered. Thanks, Chris.
Okay. I work in one of these places that was on the board earlier on the screen, in Tajikistan. Tajikistan's in Central Asia, just north of Afghanistan and next to China. We've been there about 7 years. I lead a team, a church planting team there. So Andy asked me just to outline some of the sort of challenges, some of the things that we face out there. Firstly, just what Andy said, just to raise a team is a challenge. To get a group of people together. We don't work individually. We go out as a team, get a group of people together, out in a new country, working together, staying together, and keeping a team together is actually a big challenge. Some of the places, certainly where we live, it is quite remote. We're in a rural town. It's about 40,000 people. Until this year, for the last 7 years, we were the only Western foreigners in that town. So it's a bit claustrophobic when we have a team of sort of 7 or 8 people and you're working together, you're living together, you're playing together, you're doing everything together. Even the most mature believers, and I wouldn't say we're the most mature believers, it brings up tensions. And as a team leader, one of the things I have to work through is trying to hold a team together to keep us pressing on, keep us going forward, keep our eye on the ball as to what we're doing. The whole area of life adaptation is a huge one. Life is different. And I'll never forget my first day in Tajikistan and my shock as I saw in the house. We lived with a Tajik family for the first month, and their toilet was a sort of pit toilet. It didn't have a door. It didn't even have walls around it. And you sort of squatted there and whistled to try and make sure that nobody else walked in on you. Life is different. We live in mud houses out there. During the winter, we have significant periods without electricity, without gas. Some places don't have water. For singles, it can be an issue with loneliness. How do they have relationships? For family, there's issues about kids. How do you keep your kids going? How do you educate them? There's all sorts of challenges just to actually be there before you do anything. And then to do something, to get involved in actually doing outreach, to do church planting. You obviously need to learn a language. Now, some places, fortunately where we are, language isn't too difficult. We reckon within 3 months you can quite happily sort of converse in day-to-day type things, shopping and that sort of thing. And after about 18 months in our language program, people are sharing the gospel, preaching, discipling, that sort of thing. Some places you have to spend an awful lot more time than that, but that's a real challenge. You have to understand the culture. There's so many things that you just don't think about. You can be saying the right words, but your body language is sending out a totally different message and is totally negating the things that you're actually saying. You sit in a room and stick your feet out and point your foot at somebody, it's just incredibly rude. If you don't welcome people in the right way, you know, we say hi when you meet somebody. You meet somebody in Tajikistan, and there's a whole stream, a whole long list of greetings and things you have to say. And if you shortcut it because you're trying to get to the point as a Westerner, you're trying to get to the point of what you really want to say, it's really rude. And there's other mistakes you make. You don't understand things. We had a situation in our office. We have a relief and development NGO. We're doing some office reorganization. We built a new toilet, a squat toilet in our office. And I wanted it to be this way rather than this way because that actually suited the office layout. And I wondered why later on none of our Muslim staff were using the toilet. Apparently, because I'd aligned the slot of the pit toilet that way, it meant that when they squatted at the toilet, they were pointing their bums at Mecca, which isn't very good in a Muslim country. I had no idea until I actually got in that situation. So there's a whole minefield of things that you don't understand until you get there. The whole worldview in the Islamic world is different. They look at the same thing with totally different eyes, and it can be really confusing. You can think you've come from a different planet, not just a different country. They are totally shame-based
culture rather than a guilt-based culture, which is what we are. I bet you probably didn't know that you're from a guilt-based culture, but you go and preach the gospel in the Islamic world and you talk about guilt and you talk about the price being paid for our sins and being released from guilt of our sins. That doesn't mean anything to them. You have to actually find... It's the same gospel, but a different way to express it. Because to them, the big thing is the shame of being alienated from God, the shame of being in broken relationship with somebody else. So it's the same gospel, but a totally different way of expressing it. And if you're going to be successful in sharing the gospel, you need to learn how are they going to receive it? What is it that speaks into their heart? A lot of the things we found in the church, they do everything by rote learning. So trying to sort of look at the comprehension of a biblical passage and then apply it to somebody's life, that's just not part of what they're used to. Give me a list of rules, they'll say, and I'll just quite happily sort of trot along and follow that because that's what they're used to. But actually looking to open up the Bible and find what is this saying to me? What does it mean for my life today? What am I going to do with this? That's a totally new concept for them. And the teaching methods as well. We can be very analytical and abstract in our teaching methods. Stories is what really opens up people in the East. So a lot of challenges to get a church together, to get a group of people actually bound together as a community can be really difficult. In lots of parts of the Islamic world, you just can't get them in the same room because there's no trust. So actually, you have to have them... If they're going to succeed, if they're going to accept the persecution, there needs to be a community of people that they know is going to be their new family, their new fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. And trying to get people working together, living together, trusting one another can be a huge challenge. But it's not impossible. I thought it was great last night when the video was up. And nothing is impossible for God. And that's so true. Planting churches in the Muslim world is not impossible. Planting churches in the Muslim world, Dave Stroud's 4-minute mile has been broken. We have in Panjikant a church with nearly 30 Tajik Muslim background believers. We've got Tajiks now coming into leadership in that church. We're actually looking as a team next year, hopefully, if some of you are going to come and join us. We're going to multiply our team, and half our team's going to go to a new town. We're going to start all over again in a new town, planting a new church. Things are going forward.
Excellent. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Chris. Just staying on this, we'll do this now. Pete and Carol, do you want to come up? They'll tell us where they're from in a moment. Let's welcome Pete and Carol. We'll, jumping ahead a bit, leave the slide where it is at the moment. Carol, why don't you do that greet? Chris mentioned culture, and in a Tajik culture, there's lots of words and greetings. Carol, why don't you make a greeting? Pick on someone and greet them in whatever way you feel appropriate from your culture.
Do like a role play here, you just come here and knock on the door. Ah, merhaba. Hoş geldiniz. Buyurun.
Okay, we'll do it again, this time. When I say hoş geldiniz, let's all say it together, and then you'll all have at least one or two phrases in Turkish we're talking here. Hoş geldiniz. Geldiniz. Okay. So that's what the hostess says, and then the person who's coming in, which will say hoş bulduk. Okay, and that means hoş geldiniz literally means seeing you is beautiful, is wonderful, and the reply is hoş bulduk. Yeah, we find you the same. So that's the thing. So hoş bulduk is what you're going to say. Okay. Again, and then we do a kiss on both sides.
Okay.
Merhaba, hoş geldiniz.
Hoş bulduk.
I'll come back to what that was all about in a moment. But Pete and Carol, I'll let them tell us where they're working. I've asked them to... I put them on the spot because I changed it. I asked them to do something a little bit different. Just staying with this whole thing of sacrifice and the challenge. Chris has given us a flavour of someone's involved in church planting. I've asked Pete and Carol to talk a little bit in terms of what it means as a family. Now, for some of you, that might not be relevant just yet, but it might be in terms of as your call kind of unfolds and develops, and you're saying, hang on, where does marriage, does family fit into this? Do I need to wait until later, until my kids are older? And I just want Pete just to give us a bit of a flavour of some of what they've seen God do for them.
Hosh governance.
Well done. We're living in a town in northwest Turkey. It's about an hour and a half away from Istanbul, if you know where that is on a map. And we moved there about 6 years ago. We actually come from Andy's church in Stamford in Lincolnshire, and he was the pastor who sent us out there. Basically, before we went, we thought we'd prepared pretty well, and we thought we'd covered all the bases in terms of preparation. But there was one area where we discovered we hadn't actually prepared very well. We have two little boys called Tommy and Matthew. And when we went, Tommy was 5 years old and Matthew was 3 years old. And we went there, and basically our plan was to, and what our team leaders had told us to do, was to basically learn the language for 2 years, keep our marriage together. And as you can see, we're still together. We don't talk to each other, but we're still together. We do, actually. And basically settle our family. And our plan, what we were thinking of doing was getting into language learning and just basically getting a house and getting all the furniture and everything. And then when school time came around, we'd actually put Tommy, because he was school age, into school, and everything would be fantastic. However, about six weeks after we got there, and no one had told us about this, that where we were was a dangerous area to live, there was an earthquake. It was a 7.4 earthquake, and 7.4 is basically the highest scale you can get, and we were right in the centre of it. So you can imagine how the people back home felt. They send us out with great applause and everything, and, oh, we're going to miss you and everything. And then 6 weeks later on television, earthquake. So, and this, we were shocked by this, obviously, because it was a terrible experience. But we weren't hurt by it, because we were in a good building and everything. But it really also shook us as a family. We were woken up in the middle of the night by the shaking house and everything, and then the lights went off, and our little boy Matthew didn't wake up, bless him, even though it was a 7.4 earthquake. He sleeps very soundly, bless him. But Tommy did, and he was really scared, obviously. And after, one of the things that happened was almost immediately the lights went out because the electricity went down. And after it stopped, he was really upset. We got together, we put some clothes on in the dark and went outside. Anyway, after that, he basically, the boys, both Matthew as well, because I think he picked this up from Tommy, if they woke up in the middle of the night and it was dark, they would scream. They would literally scream. They were so scared. And they could not sleep in their own room. We had to sleep in together. Together next to each other, probably for about 3 or 4 months afterwards. 30,000 people died in the earthquake. And by the way, the extent of the earthquake, 30,000 people died in the earthquake. So it was a big earthquake, and that's just like a conservative figure. Anyway, a bit later, we came to the time to put Tommy in school, and we'd planned for him to go into school. Our value was for him to go to a Turkish school with no English or anything like that, so he'd learn Turkish and make friends and adapt and everything. And Carol went with him, and he was just not interested in going. And Carol, do you want to say something about what actually happened?
Yeah. To start with, we just tried to settle him into school. And we just had huge tantrums every day, and we'd have to carry him sort of kicking and screaming down the road, which was really difficult. A friend decided that it might be an idea to try and put him in a private school, because after the earthquake, they lost at least 200 teachers in the earthquake, and the class sizes went up to about 50 per class. And of course, being the only foreign student in a class, he was getting no attention at all. Anyway, we both sat together in a class for 2 days. And then we came back home one night, and he burst out into tears, and I burst out into tears because I couldn't understand a word of the language, and neither could he. But then after that, things got better. We had a visit from a couple of people from New Frontiers, and they were just wonderful. One of the key things about New Frontiers is grace, and these people people just spoke such amazing grace over us and over our situation. And they said, why are you trying to put him into a school? You know, this is just an English system. You know, your kid's four, they've got to go into school. You know, he's been through a major trauma. And why not just, you know, chill out, just let him be at home for, 6 months or whatever, and just school him at home for a little while, just see how you go, let him settle down a bit. And so that's what we did. And then things sort of got slightly better after that. But we had about a year and a half of our church praying for us to settle the children into school. And it was a year and a half slog. I spent, I wouldn't say completely a year and a half, but I spent weeks and weeks sitting in classes with Tommy, sitting in corridors. But God is a God of the impossible. And just to give a testimony how the boys are doing at the moment, they've been in, the oldest one, Tommy's now been in school for 5 years. He did a public exam just before we came away, and he came 250th out of 24,000 children, which puts him in the top 2% of our region, which is absolutely amazing. That is an amazing testimony to the miracles of God. And our little one, he's trying to go for straight A's in every subject. He's had straight A's for every subject through the first 3 years. He's trying to beat his brother and get straight A's through up to the fifth year. So that's just testimony to God's goodness in that area.
Yeah, just to say, it's amazing, just amazing how, what God has done, because we really, really struggle. I remember being in my office one day and saying, Lord, if we can't get through on this, like, we can't be here. Because it's not just about my call, or even mine and Carol's call to go there. We were going as a family, and I think Chris could probably relate to this as well. You're there as a family, so the whole family has to thrive. And I can remember crying out to God and saying, God, something has to happen. And at that point, something did, because it was really, you know, that on the line. And I think whatever the challenges you're going to face are going to be very different, and they're going to be probably personal to you, because it's different for different people. Those were the kinds of challenges we face. There's other things as well. But you find, as you find the grace of God, and as you get through on those things, it gives you confidence for the new challenges that God gives to you. So thanks for listening. Thank you.
The Turkish population is 25. Okay. I'm just going to do a quick plug for Turkey here, because we're looking to recruit a team as well. And you just look great, bunch of guys. You know, you're really great. There's 65 million people in Turkey. It is one of the unreached people groups. There are 99% Muslim, nominal Muslim in Turkey. 65 million, of which at the moment there are about 3,000 Christians. Now, I don't know how many is in Brighton this week, but there's a lot more than 3,000. That's across the whole of Turkey. Something which might attract you also is the fact that 70% of the population are under the age of 25. So Pete and I are cracking on a bit now. We could do with some, you know, some new youngsters in to reach all these young people.
Just now you guys have done your bit, Chris, as well. You can actually lock the doors now, sit by them, and until people have signed up, we won't let them out. So I just wanted to hear something. And I could have given them the whole morning. I just want you to hear something from people that are experiencing this. If you want to go back to the sacrifice slide. This isn't, you know, we're not trying to make this look dreadful and difficult, but we need to be real about this challenge to go. And the places we're talking about going, this is a bit different from moving somewhere in the UK to plant a church. That has challenges. People are paying a price to do that. Some of you talked about going to countries earlier where we're already working. That will be a challenge. There's a challenge of culture there. When it comes to reaching the unreached, we're talking about a whole new level of challenges, if you like. And what you've just heard briefly from two sets of circumstances, one focusing on the church plant, one on family, but people are flourishing. God is with them. They're not just getting by in their culture. I know both families, I know Pete and Carol a little bit more, but their families are flourishing. God has blessed them. There's been a price. There's been sacrifice. You see it down through history. Read biographies. To help fuel your call to go, read biographies. You'll see some men and women, they paid a price. But now there are nations where there are churches thriving because they went. And that's how the gospel works. As we lay our lives down, churches are planted. Next one, we touched on culture. just need to move through this quite quickly now. Chris picked up on that. Just wanted Carol to kind of give you a greeting, just to give you a taste. There are issues when it comes to language and culture. The gospel is meant to be incarnated, just as God did in Jesus. He left heaven, he came and lived here at a specific time, in a specific culture, and he learned a specific language. It's the same for us as we go. Learning about a culture is as much as a challenge as learning about a language. Chris gave us good experience of that. And Carol's was just a look and a bit of fun in terms of the greeting. But, you suddenly turn up somewhere and think, I don't know what to do. Or what to say. And was that welcome okay? This is a challenge for us. If we were doing this in a country which we mentioned earlier, men and women, you'd be sitting separately. We'd have women one side, we'd have men on the other. In fact, in some places, women wouldn't be allowed in the same room. Who's got your Bibles? You've got your Bible on the floor. That's dreadful. It's a holy book. You can't have it on the floor. You can't. Some cultures, you put your Bible on the floor. We don't honour the Bible, as the book itself. It's the living word of God, but this is no different from any other book, as it were. But you put that on the floor, and you cause offence. And we need to, this is scratching the surface in this, but just to give us a flavour, there is a challenge of culture, a challenge of finance, in terms of how we're going to go. Pay for it. Support is needed. For some, it'll be about finding work, using skills. You're in a great place now, those at university, to be thinking about this carefully, thinking, how could I train myself to be able to go to get into another nation and maybe be able to have a job in that place, or maybe have a skill that will get me in to that nation. Others, it may be that when you go to a nation, you can't get a job there. Some of the nations we're looking to work in, they won't employ people from another country. And so you'll need support from the church or from family or friends. One of the things we're beginning to explore, because we want to see hundreds, thousands of people go, is can we partner with business in some way, get business involved and helping finance us to go. But it's a challenge for us. And the list of the challenge to go could go on, but I just wanted to give us a flavour this morning. But one of the biggest challenges is the challenge to plant churches. As we've already mentioned, the unreached will be reached through church planting. That's how the promise to Abraham begins to be fulfilled in the New Testament. The disciples were sent and churches were planted. Tragically, down through history, church and mission have become separated. And so, in two ways, separate organisations have been formed to do mission agencies. Many of them are doing good works, but it's been separated from the church. The second way that's been separated is that many of those organisations aren't necessarily church planting. They're doing mission and they're doing good things, but they're not planting churches. It may be medicine, it may be aid, job creation, radio ministry, etc. All of those things have a part to play, but the unreached will be reached as local churches send teams of people to plant churches. That's what we're about as a family of churches. It's not about separate organisations, although many do good works. God's intent was that the church would bring the blessing to the peoples by planting other churches. Another quote for you. The Christian message, it's from the IVP book again. The Christian message is not a disembodied piece of information that just needs to be circulated in massive campaigns through print, film, video, or broadcast media. It is the good news embodied and shared in the changed lives of individuals and communities that constitutes authentic witness. That's what we're about. Not just leaflet distributing, radio ministry or TV ministry or all of those things. God will use them as inroads into a culture. God will use them to sow seeds. So they have a place. But a biblical authentic witness is a community of changed lives demonstrating the kingdom of God, the church. And that's what we're looking to do to reach the unreached. Another quote, Roland Allen wrote a book which has become a standard textbook on mission, really, for many, called Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. Now, he wrote this in 1912, and it's a pretty powerful quote. Men have wandered over the world, preaching the word, laying no solid foundation, establishing nothing permanent, leaving no really instructed society behind them, and have claimed St. Paul's authority for their absurdities. Don't hold back, why don't you? Just kind of say it as you see it. This is back in 1912, just saying there's people going all over the world in the name of mission, and yet they're not laying foundations, they're not leaving anything. He went on to say, many missionaries in latter days have received a larger number of converts than St. Paul. Many have preached over a wider area than he, but none have so established churches. And that's our task. That's what God has called us to do. But not only do we plant churches because it's what we see in the New Testament, we plant churches because that's how the unreached will encounter the presence of God. See, the church is where God's presence is. And as we look at those people groups and some of the ones that we saw earlier and think, how are they going to encounter the presence of God? They'll encounter the presence of God as you and I go in teams and become church and plant church. That's how the presence of God will get into those places. Now, because of time, I need to move through some of these things quickly. Another reason, spiritual warfare. That's how the principalities and powers in these nations will be overcome. Jesus said in Matthew 16, it's what Dave Stroud talked about yesterday, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as you look at a people group, as you look at a nation, or as you look at a particular faith or religious system, you think, God, that seems so dark. That seems so wicked. That there's so clearly a principality behind that. What the answer is not necessarily a great kind of prayer initiative or another kind of initiative. The answer is go and plant a church. The gates of hell will be overcome as we plant churches in these places. So if a nation looks particularly hard, particularly difficult, plant a church. That's the front line of spiritual warfare. That's what spiritual warfare is about. That's what Jesus, part of what Jesus was referring to. And he said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, they're not going to stand. And people group after people group after people group, the enemy's power will be broken as churches are planted. It's also how disciples are made. Because true discipleship takes place in community. We've tended to think of it, because of ideas that have developed more recently, of one-on-one discipleship. That's not how Jesus did it. Discipleship takes place in the church. Much of the New Testament talks about loving one another, encouraging one another, correcting one another. That's discipleship. But it's done in community. It's done in the church. And the gospel itself is a call to community. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as you come to him, what happens? We're built together. And at times, it'd be great just to come to him. Let's just come to Jesus, forget everybody else. We get on each other's nerves, irritate one another, and it's just a pain. Coming to Jesus is wonderful. When it's me and Jesus, his presence, his grace, that's fantastic. When it's other people, that gets a bit irritating. That's the point. We're living stones. We're built together. And if we want to make disciples in these nations, then we do it through church planting. Because that's how discipleship happens. That's how lives have changed. That's how our character is grown. But there's another dimension to this community which I can only touch on this morning. And that's to demonstrate part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You see, God is creating a new community in the church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles being demolished. And the Gentiles no longer being excluded from citizenship with God's people. They're brought into the full inheritance with Israel. His purpose, it says, Ephesians 2, verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He destroyed the barrier to make one new man. In many cultures where we're looking to plant churches, there is a strong sense of community. Among families, among the clans or the tribes, they belong. There is community is something they understand. There's not a culture of individualism like you have here and every man for himself. They understand community. However, there is then strong hostility to other clans and other peoples. So in your own clan, in your own people, there's strong community, strong sense of belonging, but then hostility, sometimes violent hostility to others. It is only the gospel that can destroy those barriers. In one of the churches working within Turkey, in Izmir, Turks worship alongside Kurds. The gospel has broken that barrier. So I mentioned South Africa earlier. A few years ago, I went to visit a couple from our church that are working. One of the townships, Gubuletu Township, and in the Kenyisa Church. Sunday morning, worship was fabulous. The reason why it was fabulous, not just because it was African and they now had a worship and dance, but because in the room were white Afrikaans people, Corsa people, and Cape Coloureds. and you look at all the violence that South Africa has seen, and apartheid, and here in this community, the church, these people were worshipping. They were loving one another. What's more, they were rich with poor. There were people suffering with HIV/AIDS, and they're dancing and worshipping with those who are well. And on that Sunday, I wept as he just looked around the room and saw barrier after barrier after barrier had been pulled down by the gospel. That's why we plant churches. To demonstrate one new man, the new community, what God is doing. And then we look to plant churches to demonstrate good news to the poor. Again, social action is not to be separate from the church, it's part of the church. Many unreached people groups live in poverty, and it's through the church that their communities will be transformed. In the New Testament, we see it's a vital part of apostolic ministry. We get this statement made in the book of Acts right early on when the church is being formed. There were no needy persons among them. Obviously, this week, with the G8 thing going on and all that Bob Geldof's been up to, the whole thing of aid is big news. But one of the things with aid, and even aid that we can get involved with, is it's short-term. Aid will only solve things short-term. All that's going on is good, needs talking about, it needs to be top of the agenda. But if you plant a church that reaches the poor, that's long-term, and the community is transformed. So aid and giving money, it has a part to play. Cancelling debt, of course it's important. But it's the church that will transform the community. It's the church that will bring uplift, because it's long-term. Planting churches instead of giving aid, planting churches to reach the poor and aid coming that way is how those communities will be transformed. Planting churches also makes a prophetic statement. Revelation 21, we get that wonderful description of the city coming down from heaven. There's no sun because God is its light. There's no more crying. There's no more death. There's no more tears. That's where this is all heading. That description we read earlier, being around the throne, all the people groups. That's the kingdom come fully. And when we plant a church, we're bringing, if you like, the future into the now. When we see these barriers come down, when we see communities being formed, we're making a prophetic statement. Here's the kingdom coming now. We're pulling the future now into this people group. So those are some of the reasons, rushed through it, but why we are going to plant churches in these places, why we're looking to see new communities established. So there's a challenge of the size of the promise, the challenge of going, sacrifice, language, culture, challenge of building community, church planting, making disciples. What should our response be? Well, I'm going to give you some practical things, and then we'll talk a little bit about our internal response and faith, and then we'll finish. Firstly, our response is to go. And if God is beginning to talk to you, then that you need to be going at some point. But you can go with New Frontiers. And that's a big part of this morning. There's been so often that we've talked like this with people, and they said, gosh, if only I'd have known, I'm already going with this group or this agency. And we are working now in many parts of the world, as you can see. And if you're thinking, yeah, but no one's working the nation I've got on my heart, well, maybe that's because you're about to be the one that opens it up. Yeah. And so we want to know if you're thinking of going to a place. And we want to help you get there and prepare for that. Maybe for some of you this morning, when we pray at the end, part of what God's wanting to do is to come to this point and say, well, I'm going to go. I am going. It's not just an idea now. It's not just a maybe. I'm going to go. Maybe God's going to speak to you this week and has been doing so already. It may be years off, but you need to set it in your heart. No, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to start to see that promise given to Abraham fulfilled. So take the next one. Your call, obviously, is a part of that. And your call can come in a variety of ways. Don't worry if you've not got a call to a specific people group. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes people have that. Other times it can just be a call to the nations or a call to mission or a talk like this that stirs you. And then you hear someone say, hey, in our part of the world, we need a team. And you think, that's it, I'll go. You've never had a heart for that part of the world before, but God had been speaking to you. Or maybe God does speak to you about a particular people group. Or maybe having a heart for the poor and getting involved in some kind of ministry to the poor. Your call can come through a whole variety of ways. There's not time to open that up this morning. But if there's any kind of stirring in your heart on some of the things we've talked about this morning, that's probably the beginning of a call. See, so often we're kind of thinking, oh, it'd be great if, you know, I could have what Abraham had. Numerous times, God coming, angels, stars in the sky, sand on the seashore, then I know I'm called. That for many of us, it'll just be the Spirit within us, stirring our heart, and your heart beating a bit faster, getting a bit warmer when the nations are talked about, or when you hear someone like Chris or Pete and Carol. And also your call will develop over time. It will unfold and develop over time. You mentioned about going to Japan, linking up with Tom and Julie Eaton. Tom Eaton will tell you that they were in Ghana praying about their call to Ghana when God told them to go to Japan. So your call will develop over time and it will grow. So look for that to happen. Next thing is preparation. We run a cross-cultural training track. There's information in the missions brochure, which will be given out this week. Some of you would have seen that. Pick one up at the display stand by the bookstore. And it's your local church that will send you. They'll help train you and equip you. There's a few things that we can do, particularly relevant to culture, language learning, and church planting in another nation, which we can give some training on. So look to sign up for that. At the end, in a few minutes, fill out one of these if you've not done so before. It's just a response form, tells a little bit about yourself. That means that next time we're running something on the training track, or if you put on there the nation you feel called to, next time we're aware of something happening, we can mail you and let you know. Some of you I know are already on this, so don't fill it out again. But if you're not sure, please fill one of these out, because we just want to be a little bit cleverer at how we recruit. We've done things like this in the past, and people have said, yeah, I feel I'm going to go, and then that's it. We kind of leave you to work that out. But we want to be helping, being strategic in making this happen. So please fill out one of those. Also, Mike Frisbee's rewritten his book, Reaching the Nations. This is a practical handbook to prepare you for go. Ideally, working through with an elder or with a group leader, but pick one of these up. It's on the bookstore. It's only a fiver. Talks a lot about call, a lot about some of the things you need to prepare yourself for. It's a great thing in preparation. So some practical things that you can do. And then David's book, some of the things I've touched on this morning come out of David Demish's new book. And if you pick up nothing else this week, pick this up in terms of what the church is for: social action, mission, ascending community, why we plant churches, some of the things God's doing in the nations. This will stir you, and it's also quite practical. But just some things for us to be praying through if we are for our response. That's on the practical, but in terms of the kind of people we need to be, do you want to take us on? Abraham, if you look at some of the things said about him, particularly in the New Testament, was a man of faith. It says in Hebrews 11, it was by faith Abraham obeyed and went. The challenges we've heard about this morning, we need to be people of faith. As you've listened to Chris, you've listened to Pete and Carol, and you think, God, are you calling me to do something like that? We need to be people that respond in faith. It's by faith that we'll get to go. It's by faith, it says in Hebrews 11, that Abraham made his home in another land. That's what's kept Chris going. That's what kept Pete and Carol going. I remember being with Pete and Carol when they're trying to get Tommy to school, one of the first visits I made, and Tommy just distressed because of all the things that Pete and Carol talked about. And yet they've pursued by faith. They've had faith not just for them, but for their children, and now Tommy's flourishing, loving it. Fantastic. But it's faith that got them there. They didn't have training courses in how to get your kid to go to another school. There's not many books written on the subject. We checked the conferences on the internet. There didn't seem to be many. What got them there was faith. Chris building the church up to the numbers now, almost 30 people. Seeing people come and go, people persecuted, people profess one week, they've gone the next week. What keeps them going is faith. That's what kept Abraham going. You and I need to be people of faith. Romans 4:19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact his body was as good as dead. See, this is what faith is, facing facts and saying, but I'm going to believe the promise. Not ignoring it. It's part of the reason why I asked Chris and Pete and Carol just to say a little bit about what they've been facing. Because I want you to hear some of the facts. Not just to motivate you and think, yeah, let's go to the nations. Now, there's a cost, there's a price. We're going to plant churches. We're going to see thousands in these nations come to Christ. But it won't be without cost and without sacrifices. So let's face it and then say, but I'm going to believe the promise. And the mountain of the Lord will be chief among the mountains in that nation. And I'm going to give my life for it. That's what Abraham did. He faced the fact. And then he gave himself to it in faith. It may be many years before some of you get to go. You need faith for that to happen. Often for some people, it's several years as God prepares them, shapes them. It takes a while to settle into the nation, learning language, learning culture. And you kind of think, crumbs, it was 10 years ago I felt stirred to plant a church and I've only just learned to say hello. You need faith for that. 40 years for Abraham before the child was born. Now, for some of you, it would be a lot quicker. Some of you, it needs to be 4 months. Chris would like you in October. How's that? Pete and Carol can take you quicker. We need faith for our call to grow. Abraham was a friend of God. Out of all the things that you could kind of think, okay, well, how do I prepare? How do I get ready to go? It says in James 2, 23, that Abraham was a friend of God. Keep growing your relationship with God. Be someone that knows God. When it comes to language, when it comes to culture, yeah, there's things that can help. There's practical things. There's strategies about church planting, things we can learn about culture. But you don't see in the New Testament the disciples doing too many of those kind of workshops. The book of Acts, God has told us, spans about 30 years. And in 30 years, the gospel went from nation to nation, churches planted on four major continents, barriers overcome, race barriers, culture barriers overcome. They didn't have the internet, they didn't have the printing press, they didn't have aeroplanes. What they had was the Holy Spirit. And the authorities said of them, these men have been with Jesus. And so, yeah, there are some training, there are some things that we can do to help. Lots of things that we need to learn and give ourselves to and apply ourselves to. But the greatest, be a friend of God. Be a man and a woman of prayer. Be someone that knows God and knows his word. And if you're thinking this morning, I want to go, how do I go? Be someone of faith and be someone that knows God. Yeah, there's practical things we can do that come on that will help you. But that's one of the biggest. Abraham was a man who knew God. And then finally, Abraham was a man who'd seen the city. He'd seen what the future was. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 10, for Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham left, set off on a journey where he didn't know where he would go, 40 years before he began to see the promise fulfilled. And Hebrews tells us he did that because he'd seen the city. He'd seen that city with every tribe, every people group, everyone round the throne. And for you and I to pursue our call, for you and I to go to the unreached, for you and I to plant churches, lay our lives down, learn language, learn culture, see sacrifice, bring our families with us, recruit teams, we need to have a vision of what it's all for. We need to have a focus on the future that one day you and I will be around the throne, and round that throne room every people group, every tribe will be worshipping the Lamb. Faith, a friend of God, and a focus on what God's going to do in the future and what it's all for. Amen. Let's stand. Our time is gone. I just want to pray a blessing on your life. And then is it supposed to be coffee now? So we've got a few minutes to kind of hang around and talk. Pete and Carol and Chris, do you want to come down the front so people know where you are? Do talk to these guys. Do ask them questions. And they may even buy you chocolate during the break to get you on their team. And we'll resort to anything, really. But do talk to these guys. I've got them here for a reason, to serve you. Please grab these forms. I'll leave them out here. Fill them out before you go so I can take them away and we can keep you in touch with what you're doing. Thank you so much. I hope this morning has served you. I hope it's fueled faith. I hope it's giving you an idea of what we're about and what's going on and some practical things that you need to do. Any questions, I'll hang around as well and we can do it that way. Let's just lift our hands to God. Father, we just want to say to you that we're yours. We're yours. You gave everything for us, Jesus. And we just want to present ourselves to you at the end of this session this morning and say we're here for you. Whatever you want to do with us, Lord, if it's in this nation or in another nation, we want to see around that throne every tribe and every people group. And whatever we can give to bring that about, Lord God, for your name and for your glory, we say we want to give our lives to that. Be upon us today. May your Spirit keep coming on us and keep speaking to us today and this week. Will you strengthen us and equip us? Will you stretch our faith? Will you continue to develop the call on our lives and speak to us, Lord God? And may we leave here at the end of this week bigger in our faith, more hungry for you and for your power to come, and more committed to giving our lives to you, Lord Jesus. And everyone who agreed with the prayer said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. We're through.